Last several weeks, we've been talking about a lot of different things that have been very challenging for me personally, very helping me to recognize areas in my life that I need to work on, especially being a positive and encouraging person, having positive attitudes, and not allowing other people to control my attitude. But focusing on who I am in Christ and not allowing the world around me to drag me down. And this morning, I just felt really led by the Lord to share a message. When we're focusing on a lot of areas of growth, we can begin to think that God loves me more when I am good. We start to get into that mode of thinking that when I'm not doing well, God is not loving me as much. And nothing could be farther from the truth. So this morning, I just really want us to reflect on how much God loves us. He loves us so much. So much. And there's three ways I want you to think about this. One is, He can't love you anymore. He can't love you anymore. Any more than He already loves you. He loves you as much as anyone or anything possibly can. The most powerful evidence of that we have in the person of Christ is that He laid down His life for you. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He took the place of punishment that we deserved. He died in our place. And He loved us so much. There's no greater act that anyone will ever endure, that anyone will ever actively take to display a greater amount of love than what Christ did on the cross. But He didn't stop there either. After He was resurrected, He went up to be with the Father, to sit at His right hand, to await His second coming. And we know from Scripture that while He was there, sitting at the right hand of God, He is there advocating on our behalf. He is there on our behalf, telling the Father who we are in Him. Romans chapter 8 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Psalms 118 says, "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can men do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. There I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And then 1 John, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is our advocate. But He died on the cross so so that we could be free from sin. Greg Boyle tells a story of a 15-year-old gang member named Rigo. He was in a special worship service for incarcerated youth. When Boyle asked this man, Rigo, if his father would be coming, he said, "No, my father's a heroin addict and he has never been in my life. He used to always beat me." And something snapped inside of Rigo and he recalled an image from his childhood. He says, "I think I was in the fourth grade and I was sent home in the middle of the day. And I don't even remember why, but I remember going home and saying, and my dad asked me, why did they send you home? And he always beat me. So I said, 'If I tell you, promise you won't hit me.' He just said, 'I'm your father. Of course I'm not going to hit you.' And so I told you." So I told him. He started to cry. In a moment he started wailing and rocking back and forth. Boyle put his arm around him until he slowly calmed down. We could finally speak again. He spoke quietly, still in a state of shock. "He beat me with a pipe. With a pipe." After Rigo composed himself, Boyle asked him about his mom. He pointed to a small woman and said, "That's her over there, and there's no one like her." And then Rigo paused and said, "I've been locked up for a year and a half, and she comes to visit me every Sunday. You know how many buses she takes to come visit me?" He started sobbing with the same ferocity as before. And after catching his breath, he gasped through sobs. He said, "Seven buses. She takes seven buses. Imagine." Boyle concluded this story with an analogy. God, as revealed in the person of Jesus, loves us like Rigo's mother loved her son, with commitment, steadfastness, sacrifice. According to Boyle, we have a God who takes seven buses just to arrive at us. And all throughout Jesus' ministry, his birth on Christmas morning, his meals with sinners, his healing of the sick, his death on the cross for our sins, he shows us the heart of God, the God who will take a long journey of love to find us. You see, God can't love you any more than he already does. And he won't love you any less. He loves you as much as he can, and there is nothing that you can do to make him love you any less. Because you see, our God, he knows all things. He knows your worst moments. He knows your most embarrassing times. Your times of moral shortcomings. He knows who you are, and he loves you. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Not only did he know about our sin, and he still chose to love us, but he took it to the next level. And Isaiah describes, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He chose to love us, not only knowing about our sin, but knowing that he would endure and bear the consequence. It is your sin That's why he went to the cross. It is my sin why he was hanging there on that tree. And he chose to love me despite what I did to him. There's another quality about God's love, and that is it's eternal. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" Lamentations chapter 3 says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God's love is eternal and yet renewed every day. We cannot be separated from God's love. There is nothing that can separate us from God's love. Romans chapter 8 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Many years ago, before the sensitive and politically correct society in which we live today, there was a boy who was continually getting into trouble. The father could not understand why he provided for him in every way with a good home. He spent time with him, going fishing, going to his ball games. He showed him unconditional love. But the father just couldn't figure out why the boy would not mind. He had been raised in church, had been to Sunday school for 5 years. His father was consistently reading the Bible to him, and his father never provoked him to anger. His son's behavior was a mystery to him. One day, his son was upstairs playing around with his baseball, which he'd been told repeatedly not to do. He ended up breaking one of his bedroom windows. The boy was 10 years old and certainly knew better because his father had told him time and time again not to play ball in the house. The father went upstairs. He took off his belt. The boy knew what was coming, so he voluntarily bent over and kneeled next to his bed. But the father said, "Son, here, you take this belt," which the son did. And his father took off his shirt and kneeled down on the bed and said, "Son, I want you to give me 7 lashes with this belt across my back." His son started to cry and he said that he could not do it. His father kept telling him, "You must." Until finally the son relented and started to hit his father across the back with the belt, but it wasn't hard enough. "Harder, son, harder." When the boy finally lashed the belt across his father's back 7 times with greater force, the father asked him, "Son, do you know why I had you do this?" The son said, "No." The father said, "When Jesus went to the cross for us, He took the worst punishment that has ever been inflicted upon any man. He was pummeled. He was beaten. His beard was plucked out. He was punished like no one has ever been punished. Who do you really think did this to Jesus?" The boy, still whimpering, hesitated and finally thought, "It was the Jews or the Romans." But the boy's father said, "No, it was the Father. It was God the Father who punished Jesus for everything that we have ever done wrong or will ever do wrong in the future. He took the punishment that He didn't deserve to save those who didn't deserve saving. And that is how much the Father and Jesus loved us. It was God's love most gloriously displayed for us who deserved actually his wrath. You know, it's an amazing thing, God's love. It's an amazing thing that he would love me, a sinner. But you know, there's something even more amazing. There's something even more amazing that God would love me despite my sin. That he would rescue me and give me a home in heaven. But there's this other amazing thing. He says, you are the key to my love. You are the key to my love. You see, we hold the keys to God's love. And there's two things that we can do to unlock them. One is faith. Ephesians 3:14-19 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he who would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and strength, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." He says that we would be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. You see, this faith unlocks an understanding of God's love that is greater than even knowledge can hold. It says the love of Christ passes knowledge. And it is experienced when we place our faith, our trust, wholly in the person of Jesus Christ. You hold the key to God's faith. Or to God's love through your faith and through your obedience to his word. John chapter 15 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I hear from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Obedience is very important to unlocking and experiencing the love of God in your life. How we admire the obedience of a well-trained dog and how it shows its master. Archibald Rutledge wrote one day that he met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. Heartbroken, the man explained to Rutledge how it happened. Because he worked outdoors, he often took his dog with him. That morning, he left the animal in a clearing and gave him a command to stay and watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. His faithful friend understood, and for that is exactly what he did. And then a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left, but he did not move. He stayed right where he was, in perfect obedience to his master's word. With tearful eyes, the dog owner said, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do, because I knew he would do it." That's love. That's obedience. But could that be said of us? Could that be said of you and your faith in God? Obedience unlocks a dimension of God's love that we will not experience unless we are fully submission, in full submission to God. But there's one other aspect of God's love in which we are the key. And it's still just a very profound that God would choose to exercise His love through us. Because He has called us to be His body. In this world, we are the body of Christ. And He has asked us to display His love to the world around us. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this is love. In this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent us His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in Him, who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Therefore, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. What an amazing relationship that God has allowed us to be a part of. Not only did He love us, not only did He demonstrate that love with the most amazing way possible by taking on our judgment, our punishment, enduring it on the cross, but then He invites us to partake and to share that love with others. After a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church pastor slowly stood up and walked over to the pulpit, and before he gave his sermon for the evening, he briefly introduced a guest minister who was in the service that evening. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends, and that he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and to share whatever he felt would be the appropriate for that service. With that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and began to speak. A father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to the shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright. And the three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in the story. The aged minister continued with his story. Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. The father had to decide which boy would he send the other end of the lifeline. He only had seconds to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, And he also knew that his son's friend was not a Christian. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of the waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son." And he threw out the lifeline to his son's friend. And by the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells into the black of night. His body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting up straight in the pew, anxiously waiting for the next words to come out of the old minister's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into eternity without Jesus. And therefore, he sacrificed his son to save the son's friend. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. Our heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten son that we could be saved. I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you and take a hold of the lifeline that he is throwing out to you in this service. With that, the old man turned and sat back down in his chair as silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit and delivered a brief sermon with an invitation at the end, but no one responded to the appeal. Within minutes after the service ended, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely stated one of them, "but I don't think it was very realistic. For a father to give up his only son in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you've got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. A big smile broadened his narrow face. He once again looked up at the boys and he said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that that story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. For you see, I was the father, and your pastor was my son's friend." Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, your love for us is amazing. Lord, when we contemplate, when we think about the way that you love us, how you totally know who we are. You know all of our faults, all of our mistakes, all of our shortcomings, our selfishness and pride. And yet you choose to love us. But not only did you love us, but you exercised that love. You put it into motion and you took upon yourself the penalty that we deserve. And you invite us into a loving relationship, a loving family that will live forever. You are an amazing God. But not only that, but you've invited us to go out and share this love with a world around us who is hurting so desperately. There is so much pain, so much sorrow. And Lord, you've asked each one of us to join you in sharing the love that you have for the entire world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the love that you have shown to me. And thank you for allowing me to show it to others. Lord, help me to be a more faithful follower, a more loving father, a more loving pastor. Help me to reflect your love in my life so that the people around me cannot just see that I know what you want, but that they can see a love that you have displayed to me and through me. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray.